Our scripture reading this morning is from the book of Philippians, chapter 2, verses 1 through 11. So if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from rivalry or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. This is the word of our God.
Well, good morning. Welcome again this morning. If I haven't met you, my name's Jim, one of the pastors here, and it's my privilege to lead us now in a study of God's Word. If you've been with us, you know that we've been working through the book of Isaiah, and today we find ourselves in Philippians 2. So we're taking a short break from Isaiah for about 6 weeks. So today we'll look at Philippians 2, and then over the next 5 weeks, we'll look at five essentials of the faith. And then we'll come back to Isaiah for a brief time before our summer series. So that's the plan today, Philippians 2. Before we look at this, let me lead us in prayer. Father, again, we turn to you. And we ask that you would come and speak to us. May you send us your Spirit, we pray. We come to these words that you've given to us, the scripture before us. And my prayer, our prayer is that you would help us to understand, but not just to understand, but become doers of your word. May you move us towards the mind of Christ, towards the humility and love that we see here. Make us, we pray, more and more like Jesus. And use this time, we pray, use this time to lead us. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I need to begin this morning with a vote. As a church, we're having a hard time picking the carpet for the new building. Two factions have formed in the church, the yellow carpet team and the blue carpet team. I mean, it's a big deal, right? Arguments have flown back and forth. This carpet fits more with biblical themes, some say. But this, here's a profound argument, but this is my favorite color. Of course, you know, I'm being ridiculous. Hopefully, no one left. I was thinking, like, if someone leaves, I have to quickly say, this is not true. I made that up. That is ridiculous, but sadly, we all know sometimes we as human beings can be ridiculous. And where we are most often ridiculous is in our relationships, in community, in our inability to know where we need to and must agree and where we can and should disagree and still love one another, still move towards one another. We can be too quick to turn away, to separate, to stand our ground when love should be our priority. And building a real community, moving towards one another in love, yeah, based on the foundation of truth, based on what we have in Christ, but moving towards one another with love, even when we disagree at times. So this lack of unity is not a new problem. It's interesting. If you think about the New Testament and you think about all these letters written to different churches, this is one of the most consistent themes. I mean, I think we can think of it like parents speaking to their kids, right, on a long drive. Can't you just get along? Please stop fighting. Please stop bickering. That's what much of the New Testament feels like. Please stop fighting. There are reasons for this. Unity can be very difficult. It's tough to move towards one another in love. But God consistently calls us to true humility that leads to unity and love. So a few questions as we begin. How are you and I doing in this area of unity and being a part of a community? What kind of grade would we each get for plays well with others? How much has the rugged individualism of our country, of our culture, you know, for many of us, how much has this affected us? How much has this influenced the way that we do church, the way we are in community? Do you this morning know how to hold on to your convictions with love and with humility? Are you able to move towards others who are different from you? These are the questions we come to. We see this theme of love in Scripture in Philippians 2. We see this theme of Christ-like humility that is the basis for community. This is one of the most important, densely packed sections of Scripture. But the emphasis here is all about unity, all about love, all about humility. So I wanted to start, as you see in the title, by pointing to the difference first between unity and uniformity. What is this ideal of unity before us? It's not just uniformity. Uniformity is the idea that we all have to think and act and decide and live in all the same ways. As one author put it, uniformity says things like, unless you do things and think about things exactly like I do, then we cannot be close. You have to be just like me. Or I will not love you, or I will not move towards you or befriend you unless you become like me, unless you think like me. But unity is different. So that's uniformity. We all have to be the same. We all have to make the same decisions. We all have to think the same way about everything. That's uniformity. Unity is different. Diversity is actually welcome within unity. Because true unity flows from something more fundamental. Something deeper can bind people together even when there are differences. So unity says things like, since we know and love the same God and have the same Savior and follow the same word, we can live in harmony and move toward one another in love. Unity says things like, I love you and I appreciate you. I don't understand you, but I love you and appreciate what God is doing in your life. So I will listen. I will seek to understand, even when we disagree. So uniformity, we've all seen groups that are uniform. It creates a shallow and fragile community. It can be rigid, exclusive, it's closed, devoid of love. That's uniformity. But unity as seen in Scripture is deep. It's found upon Jesus Christ, and it's planted deep within the hearts of people by the Spirit of God, and it creates humble communities, welcoming communities of love. So there's a difference between uniformity, we're not called to that in Scripture, and unity. And Philippians 2, 1 through 11 is all about this kind of unity. So again, I said this is a very dense part of Scripture, and I have about 20 minutes left or so, maybe 25, depending on how much time I give myself. But right, 25 minutes, right? To look at this, and we won't be able to cover everything here, but my goal is for us to step back and see Paul's emphasis here. It is amazing if each of us brought this into our lives, it would so significantly transform the way we live as individuals, in relationships, and in community. So I want to first look at verse 1. If you look at that, the experiential basis for unity, this unity, not uniform, but the experiential basis. Then I want to jump ahead to verses 6 through 11 and look at the powerful influence of unity. And then we'll look at verses 2-5, where Paul is very practical, the practical mindset of unity. So first, this experiential basis of unity. If you look at verse 1 of Philippians 2, this is how Paul begins. If there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy. So if these things are true, then his argument will continue. If, then 2-5, all these calls to humility and unity. But he's starting here by pointing to the deeply experiential nature of Christian living. And Paul's point here, we read this in English and it says, if, so you could think like he's saying, well, maybe not. Some of you have experienced this, some of you haven't. But that's not what he's saying. You can more accurately translate this as since you have experienced this, since these realities are part of your life, then he'll call them to these certain actions. So here are the five experiential realities he mentions here: encouragement, comfort, participation, affection, and sympathy. For those who know Christ, if you have a relationship with Jesus Christ, Paul is saying, you know these things. You have this experience. This is a part of your existence as individuals and as a community. Encouragement, comfort, participation, affection, and sympathy. So let me just briefly walk through these. First, encouragement in Christ. As you live your life, Christian, follower of Christ, as you feel your weakness, as you struggle at times with just the heaviness of life, when you feel like you're just ready to give up or you feel alone, you can understand and you can go back to this encouragement in Christ. There's a support there in your life. There's a care. There's a strength. The word actually points to there's a help. You have a help in life. It's the same word Jesus uses for the Holy Spirit being our paraclete, our helper. You're not alone as you face life. So Paul's saying, if there's any encouragement in Christ, there is. You know this experiential reality. You're living your life. There's someone there with you, present with you, to help you. Yes, life is hard. Right, you think of Paul as he writes this from prison, a man who's faced violence and torture and imprisonment. He could stand up and say, yes, I've faced all these things. I've faced this persecution, but there is encouragement in Christ. There's a help that we have as we live. So that's first. Since you have this encouragement, and then he continues, if there's any comfort from love. Again, I think clearly pointing to God's love for us, Jesus' love for us. Jesus, the one who said, let not your hearts be troubled. Jesus, the one who said, my peace I leave with you. Jesus, who said, greater love has no man than this, than he laid down his life for his friends, and he laid down his life for us. So this comfort, again, there's some overlap between the help, the encouragement of Christ. As we live our lives, we know this comfort. When life does not go as planned, when life just doesn't feel right, when we're struggling with anxiety, fear, depression, despair, we, as followers of Christ, should know. Maybe we have to look back in the past like the Psalms often do, but we know there is a comfort that we have from his love. I mean, I think what he's doing here, and I think we can step into this, you think about two different individuals. One person, as they live their life, faces all kinds of trials that we all know and experience, right? Struggles in relationships, struggles with health, just the heaviness, the aspects of life that are difficult. One person, Paul is saying there's these experiential realities that you can cast your burdens upon someone because there's someone there, there's a help there. Jesus is present with us, and he's saying to these people, you know this encouragement, you know this comfort. So one person has a place to go, a place to cast their burdens. And the other side of the story is, apart from Christ, without Christ, there's no place to cast the burden. We see this other person's life apart from encouragement, apart from comfort, apart from these things. There's something lacking. So Paul is saying, you know these experiential realities. You know this encouragement and help. You know this comfort. You know, thirdly, this participation in the Spirit, pointing to this theme of belonging. You're not alone. You've been brought into something. You're a part of a family. You have a real relationship with God. And he's saying, dear Christians, you know what it means to belong now, to have a father who cares, to be a part of things. And then affection and sympathy, just to be quick here, affection is pointing to a deep love and care and sympathy, a mercy. The experiential reality is that you know that God knows you. As you live your life, the experiential reality is you know that God knows you, sees you, truly understands everything about you, and you can, again, cast your burdens upon him. You're not alone. So Paul's point here, we have to get this. Paul's point here, as he begins this argument where he's calling them to unity, is he's saying, you guys have experienced these things. You know these things. Now, at times in life, we have to say, I believe, help my unbelief. Or at times, we have to look back in the past to the experiencing these things. But you know these things. These are a part of your experiential reality. May these things shape you. May they lead you as you have been helped, as you have been comforted, as you have been brought into belonging, as you have experienced this love and sympathy. The point of Scripture is as you experience these things, these things are to overflow in your life, and in your influence of one another. It's similar to Jesus' idea, he who is forgiven much loves much. These are to impact you, Paul is saying. You know these. May they overflow from you. So that's often an argument in Scripture. This will happen. You'll know these things, but we can step into sharing these things. Just a few verses that show this theme of experience leading to an overflow of love. 1 John 4, John writes, beloved, if God so loved us, talking about the amazing love of God, we also ought to love one another. We ought to do that. Ephesians 4, be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. So if you experience this forgiveness, now we ought to, we should step into this. Or Romans 15, 7, therefore welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God. So there can be a lack, right? We can either thrive in these things, experiencing these realities and letting them, causing the overflow to others, or we can lack. And the call of Scripture is to know these experiential realities and let them shape the way that we do community. That's the beginning of Paul's argument here. Experience. Our experience is to lead us into love and community. But let's jump ahead to verses 6 through 11. The powerful influence for unity. This is some deep theology here, verses 6 through 11, where we could spend a sermon on most every phrase in this text. But Paul's point here is all about practice, is all about moving towards one another in Jesus-like humility. Jesus-like humility. So Paul's not just saying, here is an example of Jesus. I think he is doing that. We can look at Jesus as our example. But if you look at verse 5, it's not just example. He says, have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. You've been brought into this. You serve this king. You're following this one who is very God, a very God, and became man. And through that connection, somehow this is ours. We can live in this same mindset of humility that leads to unity. I think it's similar, not exactly, but it's similar to like being a part of a culture that really shapes you. Right? Maybe you've worked for a company or worked under a leader and they set such a tone that the whole culture is changed. That's kind of the idea here. The leader of this culture is Jesus, the one who is very God of very God, the one who humbled himself by becoming a human, as Paul says, even by going to the death of the cross, humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Let's read these verses and then unpack them briefly, how they shape our unity. Who, speaking of Jesus, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. So Paul's just called them to humility and to unity and to love, and now he points to this extreme humility in Jesus. He was in the form of God. That word form points to the essential nature of a person. So Paul is saying, when he says he was in the form of God, he's saying he is God. Very God, a very God. But he did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. Or if you have a footnote in your Bible, you see at the bottom there, a thing to be held onto for his advantage. So Jesus cannot give up his godness, right? God cannot give up his godness. So Jesus did not become any less divine, any less God, right? He didn't, though, use his divinity to benefit himself. He did not count equality of God a thing to be grasped and used for his advantage. No, he came as God, maintains his divinity. He came not to be served, even though he was God, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Not grasping, not using this divinity for his advantage, but coming as a servant, coming to serve, not to be served. And he emptied himself. Here, the way this is understood in theology is not he gave up his godness. Again, that's not the point here. Now, millions and millions and millions of pages have been written on this. But really, the point here is he became human. It's through addition that he emptied himself. God became man. He took on flesh, becoming one of us. So Jesus, the God-man, is both God and man. Fifth century church father put it like this: without confusion, without change, without division, without separation, Jesus is the God-man. Right? So we're seeing the humility of Jesus Christ, who did not hold on to these things and use them to his advantage, but stepped into this place, becoming human, becoming the chief servant to serve others, marked by this humility. And Paul says to these Christians, see Jesus, what an amazing example of humility. But have this mind among yourselves. Think in this way. Think like Jesus. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. Because through faith in Jesus, you're brought into this realm. You're brought into this culture. This is how the leadership is, so this can influence us, so that we can be influenced in these powerful ways towards this humble, loving unity. Well, let's look at verses 2 through 5, the practical steps that flow from both the experience and the influence. Paul says, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interest, but also to the interest of others. What would a community be like if it was marked by these verses? What would an individual be like if they lived out these verses? Again, it's not uniformity, it's a call to unity. So when we come to being of the same mind, it doesn't mean we all have to think the same and be the same. Being of the same mind, having the same love. I believe Paul is calling them to fix their eyes on Jesus, Paul is calling him to see what Christ has done, to have the same love. To be in full accord means to be one-souled together about the main things. The gospel of Jesus Christ, what is of utmost importance, coming together, serving Christ, loving Jesus, this is what binds. Doing nothing from selfish ambition or from conceit or pride, but really thinking of other people's interests? How is this even possible? As we think of our hearts, as we think of our lives, as we think what's going through our minds when we enter the room or as we hang out with people, to do nothing from selfish ambition? Nothing about promoting my own name? Nothing for myself? But counting others more significant than myself? Looking out for their interests before my... How is this possible? Well, we have to go back to the experience of verse 1. The experience moves us towards this. And then verses 6 through 11, who Jesus is and how he has brought us into this realm, this community, the Christ child, he shapes us through his humility. This is possible. We see this high calling, but in Christ, this is possible. To count others more significant than ourselves. Because we don't have to search out our own significance. We can all look to Jesus and find our significance, our affirmation in Christ. And because we've found that in him, we're not searching for it. We're not longing for it. We've found that in him. And so we can serve one another and consider each other more significant than ourselves. We can care more deeply about their needs, who they are, and serve one another in love like Jesus. We can walk in this humility through the power of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, doing nothing from selfish ambition or pride, but in humility, counting others more significant than ourselves. Again, this isn't saying this person's better looking than me when they're clearly not, right? This isn't saying they're smarter than me. It's not this false humility. It's seeing others and seeing the value in each person and understanding the gifts that they bring to the table and being in a community where we're living like this, valuing each person. Again, because of verse 1 and verses 6 through 11, we can move towards this community, this way of humility. Let me close just with a few questions to try to bring this together. What will this look like? How can we move towards this? I think there's a healthy way where we can look at each other in our church and see aspects of this already happening in individual lives and in our church. So we need to do that. We can recognize that through the power of Jesus, we have seen this. We have experienced this even here. So we have to recognize, yes, there's an aspect of already here, but for sure, I know we'd all say there's a not yet too, where we can strive for this together. So what will it look like? When we think of Jesus not using his divinity for his advantage, what will that look like in my life, in your life? So often we are divided by good things, by important things. So often we can be divided by our knowledge or our theology or our certain practice. Or we can think, well, I know what the right thing to do here is. I know how to think. I know what direction we should go. It's not just stupid things like the color of the carpet. Like some churches have divided over that, but that's ridiculous, right? But there are a lot of other things. I know this is right. And sometimes we can be right. Sometimes we can be right. But what does it look like to be like Jesus, who did not hold on to his divinity for his advantage? Are we going to hold onto our theology, onto our way of practicing something, or our way of approaching something in ministry and holding that and using it to our advantage or to an advantage of the community? What does pride look like? Listen to me. Follow me. I'll tell you what I think, where to go, what to do, because I know what is right. Humility listens. Humility seeks to understand the other, is marked by empathy, wants to learn. What will this community look like? Now, of course, there are certain essential things that we're not going to agree to disagree on. Jesus is the incarnate Lord. Jesus did give himself on the cross. Jesus was raised again from them. Jesus will return. There are certain fundamentals. I'm not getting into all that now. There are certain fundamentals that we must agree on. But there's a whole host of things that we can even hold on to with personal conviction where we should be able to come together and say, yeah, I don't think you're right on that. But we can come together in love and continue to listen and shape one another. And that's what Paul's doing in 1 Corinthians. When we look at the spiritual gifts, I know Paul's main emphasis is just love one another. One person thinks they can speak in tongues, one person doesn't. One person has this experience, one person, and Paul says, you are the body of Christ, come together and be unified in love. These things are not primary, whether you speak in tongues or not, whether you prophesy, that's not what is primary. It's can we love one another? And not use our knowledge, use our right position to lord it over one another. Being like Jesus, who did not take his divinity and grasp onto it and use it over others, but stepped in the place of service. I think that's what this community looks like. So we live in this polarized age and we look outside the church and we see these divisions. And sadly, then we look back in the church and we see the same polarization. We see the same division. It's as if Christ has not shaped us. So of course, there are certain fundamental things we all need to care for each human being. We need to care for the weak and the vulnerable. We don't say, oh, that doesn't matter. We're not saying that. But there are so many ways where our approach to things, our understanding of politics, the decisions we make, where we have to step back and say, you know, I am really quite convinced that I'm right on this, but I want to hear your position. I want to understand your approach. I want to hear from you. And together, because of who Jesus is, we can walk in humility and love. And Philippians 2:2-5 can mark us. That's what this will look like. A community like this, marked by Christ. And if we as the church, as Christians, live in this way, think about what a light this would be in this world. Right? In a day and age that's probably more polarized than ever before, the church, this drastically different thing in community, can be such a light if we walk in this kind of humility. Seeing the beauty of God's way, we look outside the church. What brings people together? We look for people who are the same age. We look for people who are the same race. We look for people who are the same socioeconomic situation. We look for people who have the same politics. We look for people who school their children in the same way. We look for people who maybe have the same style, right? Or the same sports team. All these things that are just about uniformity. Christ calls us to unity. A community based on something more fundamental. Jesus. Jesus and what he has done for us. I was meeting with a few people recently talking about some of the polarization in the age, and they were talking about a relationship that they were in, and they were very different, but walking together in a deep relationship of love. And the person said, this is actually a feature of our relationship, not a bug. And I have been pondering that for weeks, a feature, not a bug. Why? Because even though we have these differences, because we are centered on who Jesus is and what he's done, and we see the depth of Jesus' love and his humility and his care for us, it brings us together and only exalts what Christ has done. It's a feature, not a bug, because it leads to true unity and not just a shallow uniformity. So what then should we do in light of all this? When we think of our individual lives, what then should we do? As we live in the church, it's easy to be burned. It can be very messy. So easy. Then from that hurt, from that genuine hurt, to move away. Not move toward. To be okay on our own. To kind of show up here and then go back to our lives. But we read Philippians 2. Paul, speaking for God, points us to a very different way, where we move towards one another in love. We're able to forbear with one another. We're able to love one another. And as we serve one another, God, in this counterintuitive way, brings so much blessing into our lives as we move towards love, serve. It's not always easy. But this is the way that God has called us to live together in the community of Christ, marked by a Jesus-like humility. Unity, not uniformity. Isn't it so amazing as we look at verse 1 and verses 6 through 11 that Jesus has lived in this way? We see his humility, and this can shape us as individuals and as a community so that we can be this bright light in this world for the way of Christ. Well, may God help us move towards this unity. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for the beautiful picture of Scripture that points us to Christ in the way of humility found in Christ. We know that pride so easily can gain a foothold in our individual lives and in our communities. So we do pray that you would open our eyes to the ways that we live in pride, the ways that we serve and lead in pride. And we pray that you would lead us to the mind of Christ, to the humility of Christ, to the sacrificial love of Christ. There are many ways where we must repent and turn. And I pray that you would lead us as individuals and as a church through this confession and repentance and faith in Jesus, and that you would form us more and more into the community you've called us to be, a community of love and unity. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.